Our reading this evening is taken from the book of Ruth. Take a little break from Acts. And the book of Ruth, not that we're going to go through the book, but certainly the opening chapter. Ruth chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 22. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi?" since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, certainly in the book of Ruth, verses 16 and 17, certainly are one of the salient points of this book. The other, of course, has to do with Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, which is a very powerful motif in this book, and of course points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. That is a very important motive of the book as well. But certainly, when it comes to our faith, our profession of faith, then certainly these verses stating Ruth's response to Naomi's pleadings that she would go back to her husband's house certainly present a very powerful and a genuine explanation of what true faith is. And especially in the context in which we find this book, because as the book opens, it clearly says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And we know the story of Judges. We know the characteristics of those chapters. It is one of wandering away from God. And when the Lord would rescue them from their own waywardness, then they would turn to the Lord. But it didn't take very long when they went after their own ways again. And God would come after a number of years and deliver them once again. And again they would kind of turn to the Lord. And it wouldn't take many years before they would go back again. And there was just this cycle of unbelief, of backsliding, to put it mildly. And so it's in that context that this woman, and furthermore a foreigner, gave such an eloquent testimony. It's rather like you remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them to go to the priest and show themselves to him, and they went. And nobody came back other than one. And he was a foreigner. But the ones that should have come back didn't. And here again, in this context, as I said, we have this woman, Ruth, from Moab. And she becomes such an example of faithfulness to the Lord in a country where there was continual backsliding. And it's important for us, too, to learn from that, because we live in a day and age when people think that they are doing God a favor by believing in Him. They think that they are doing churches a favor when they decide they want to join the church. And somehow they think about it in terms of, we're trying to sell something and they are the customer. And just like they used to in the world, the people that are in business and want to sell stuff, they always, their motto of course always is, the customer is right. The customer is always right. Because the customer has the money that they want to get. And so they have to please the customer. And so they have it in their mindset that they are somehow in the driver's seat, and that we somehow are poverty-stricken, and that we somehow are going to go under if they don't join our church. And so they think they can demand whatever they like. And they come to check out the church, whether we meet up to their requirements or whether we are willing to change and bend in accordance with their likes and dislikes. And sad to say, sometimes the churches concede that. The churches think that that is true. And whether they declare that openly or whether they simply abide by that that demand, but they try and satisfy the seekers, or so-called seekers. And so that's why we have such a variety of churches. I mean, if people are looking for a certain type of church, I'm telling you, I can find them that church. I can find them that church. Because there is such a spectrum of churches. And why? Because they want to satisfy those that are looking for churches. And so if they have certain problems with the scriptures in terms of what they say and people don't like them, well, they'll bend the scriptures to suit your purpose. And such people do not really understand how great the gospel is on the one hand, and how terrible their condition is. I mean, if only they understood. I mean, Christian never wanted to go back to the city that he was from. He never said, well, you know, I'll go forward, but only as long as this and this and this. Because if somebody had said, if evangelists had said to him, if you're not satisfied, you can go back to your city, he would never want to go back. Why? Because it was a city of destruction. There was nothing there for him. He had nothing to bargain with. He had nothing to negotiate with. The people come not with that sense at all. And it's no wonder that they argue and negotiate, because they think they are in a position of strength. And then you think, how can anybody possibly be genuinely converted when they don't understand their misery and their sin? Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the proud in spirit. No, it's those that are poor in spirit that understand how wretched we are. I am the chief of sinners. I am under the condemnation of God. I've lost everything. It's not that I have nothing to lose. I've lost everything. The prodigal son didn't come back to negotiate, did he? No, not at all. And so Ruth, as I said, gives us such a wonderful and exemplary manifestation of genuine profession of faith. First of all, in her unyielding faith. Unyielding faith. And that despite hopelessness. She didn't hear from Naomi a gospel of wealth, health, and success. I mean, Naomi didn't say, Ruth, come with me, everything will be fine. I know we've lost my son and your husband, and I know we don't have much, but you know, if you come with me, we'll have everything. We'll have success, you'll have a husband, God will bless us so wonderfully, I can guarantee it, just believe and come with me. That's not what she heard. She heard a sad reflection, because Naomi, in a sense, reflected the people that she was going back to. that characterized the times of the judges. I mean, she gave a very sad, sad witness of God's faithfulness. She said, why do you want to come back with me? I don't have anything. I mean, I don't have any sons to give to you. Naomi, is that the only thing you have to offer? I don't have money. I don't have fields. Naomi, is that the best that you have that you can offer someone? And she pleads with them. And she argues with them that the best policy for them, the best hope that they have, is to go back to their own family, to their father's house. And that perhaps they'll be able to get married again and have children and have a halfway decent life. But if they come with her, there's no chance. It's not going to work. Even as she said, even if I get married tonight and I conceive tonight, I mean, are you willing to wait until those children are raised and ready for marriage? It's not going to work. It's not practical. It's not reasonable for you to wait. And therefore, go back. Go back. And the Lord bless you, as it were. The Lord provide for your needs. But coming back with me is not going to do it. And of course, when she comes back, I mean, that's the characteristic of her speech to the people. They call her Naomi. They're happy to see you back. And she's saying, why are you happy? I mean, the Lord has kind of afflicted me. I went out full. I mean, isn't it ironic? I mean, where did they go from? They went from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. They went from Bethlehem, and they said, they went out full. Then why did you go then? I mean, if everything was so wonderful and full, why did you go? She said, we went out full, and the Lord has brought us back empty. Maybe that's the only way that God could bring you back. Maybe that was the way for God to bring you back. The prodigal son went out with his pockets full. He would never have returned with pockets full. He would have stayed in the world and continued to spend money and enjoy himself. No. The only way he would come back was with his pockets empty and in need of food because he didn't have any. And so here is Orpha and Ruth hearing all of this from their mother-in-law. I mean, just can you imagine churches giving that kind of a witness to people? Oh, don't join our church. You know, there's not many of us. And we struggle every week. And, oh, it's you know, people ridicule the fact that we're Christians. And, you know, it's really a difficult life. You don't want to be with us. Now, you may think, well, you know, that's kind of unrealistic. Kind of witness for the churches. But you think that churches in certain countries of this world don't make that clear to people? That if you join us, your life is going to be threatened. If you join us, you may be in trouble with the government. You may be arrested. You may even be killed. Think long and hard before you join our church. And even if they don't say it, people know that. So they are people. Then when confronted with Christianity, that's the prospects that are held up for them. That's what they think about. That's what they have to consider before they come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is confronting them. And just as in the days of Ruth, there are many of those that say, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be where you are. If you get arrested, I'll get arrested with you. If you are put to death, I will be put to death with you. But don't tell me to go back. Don't tell me to go back to the world. I am going to be with you. I am going to have your God as my God. People of God, this is not something just in the days of Ruth. This is throughout the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand the gospel, that's the view that we have towards it. We are going to believe the gospel no matter what. No matter what comes. Of course, there are others that won't do that. There are others like the rich fool that take all that and say, no, if that's what it means, no. If it means I'm going to lose what I have, then I don't want to come. And so he walked away sad. I mean, it's so ironic. Then why are you going away sad? I mean, if you're so happy with what you have, why are you sad? You should go happy. But they know they're not happy. But they still can't let go. I mean, that's the height of foolishness. We know where happiness lies, but we don't want to go that way. We're satisfied with something else. Well, obviously, he didn't really understand the condition that he was in. Otherwise, he would not have been satisfied. But people of faith are always, always reflect this truth. Even as Habakkuk says. I mean, look at the famous words of the book of Habakkuk. I mean, there we have a similar thing, do we not, in terms of not good prospects. Everything fails. This doom and gloom that is ahead of them because of all that God has told Habakkuk about what's going to happen, and it made him seriously ill when he heard about all of these things. But remember where he comes out. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, that's not a good future prospect, is it? Nor the fruit be on the vine. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk, what are you looking forward to? He said, even if all of these things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. That's how faith speaks. That's how faith looks at things. And that's the way Paul, of course, looked at things. I mean, when he spoke in Philippians about his conversion, he said all the things that he thought were gain to him, all the popularity, all the fame, all the success, as it were. He said, I regarded it as garbage, as rubbish, as dung. In comparison with the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing the power of his resurrection life. People of God, that's what faith is. And so, when you think about your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we need to ask ourselves. And ask ourselves, is it of this character? I mean, would I continue to have faith given these sets of circumstances? Am I expecting God to provide for all the wonderful things that I expect in my life, and as long as those things are there, then I'll continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if terrible things come and things change for the worse, then, well, then I don't know whether I will believe. Well, then we are in danger of being like the people in the times of the judges. Then we are in danger of being like the people of the Hebrews, tempted to go back and to sidestep and avoid the ridicule and the persecution of those around them. No. We are to be people that are convinced and determined that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what comes in our life, we will always say, even as Peter says, and we put in our call to worship, in our welcome this morning, Lord, who can we go to? Only you have the words of life. However hard it may be in terms of circumstances, and however hard it may be for us to believe certain things that the Scriptures teach, we will not walk away. Because that's what Jesus said to them. Will you also walk away? When he spoke about them having to drink his blood and to eat his flesh. And many, it says, of his disciples drew back. And so he turned to the 12 and he says, are you also going to go away? And Peter says, where are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. And we believe that you are the Son of the living God. And so Ruth commits herself by the faith that God had given to her to God's people, to God's country, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that Ruth saw? What is it that Ruth knew that led her to such a profession of faith? I mean, was it Naomi? Well, certainly not from what Naomi was saying. I mean, that didn't commend her to that. In fact, it did the opposite. It tried to dissuade her of doing that. So what was it? It wasn't some a daughter-in-law, mother-in-law kind of love, and they had such a great bond between them. And you know, she didn't want to part from her. No, it was more than that. However the gospel was presented to her in terms of the God of the Jews and the promises that he had made, however obscure it was, that's what Ruth believed. That's what she latched onto. That's what she embraced with all of her heart. It's that she came to see that jewel, that pearl of great price. And though perhaps it lay couched among not such a wonderful environment, nevertheless, she did see that pearl. And she was willing to give up everything for it. Orpah was presented with the same arguments. She lived in the same house. She was with the same people. But she didn't see it. She had love for Naomi. I mean, she was willing to go with her. She was ready. They were on the way. She came along with Ruth and wanted to be with Naomi. And she said, don't tell us to go. But once Naomi enumerated the lack of good prospects, she kind of listened to Naomi. And she turned around and went back home. But as I say, Ruth saw something. She saw the promises that God had made to his people. She recalled that these Jews were delivered by God from Pharaoh and brought to the promised land. She knew well how God had delivered them over and over again, even though they had been unfaithful. She knew that God had promised a Messiah, that he would come and he would save his people. And though those promises were far off in the future, and though it seemed that in this present time those promises weren't as evident and easily seen, yet she trusted those promises. And though people around her weren't so faithful, nevertheless, she trusted God. And in a sense, it's ironic that they actually go to the place where the Messiah was to be born. That's where they return, to Bethlehem, to the very place where God would indeed fulfill his wonderful promises and send to us the Savior of the world. That's why she said, "Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." That's something that God has to do in our hearts and in our lives. And there is not only this unyielding faith, but this undivided unity. This one way that God has given for us to come to him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I say, today there are so many different ways that are offered to people, so many ways that people choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and present to the world what Christianity is. Because people are reluctant to follow that narrow path that the Scripture lays out. We don't want that restriction. We want the freedom. I mean, that's what it is. We want that 6-7 lane highway so that we can meander around and do whatever we please. But that's not the way of the Scriptures. And that certainly isn't Ruth's response to Naomi. "Wherever you go, I will go." It's not "wherever you go, I'll think about whether I like that way. And if not, well, I'll chart my own path." As I said, sometimes that's the way people come to the churches. "Yeah, I like to join, but, you know, I don't kind of like this you guys hold." My attitude is, well, you don't have to join. You don't have to join. No one's pressing you to join. I mean, if you're happy where you are, then stay there. Why do you want to join the church? And we have to be careful. It's not that we want to be, you know, put them off, but we don't want to bring them in under false pretenses. We don't want to start them off in the wrong way as though they are in the driver's seat. The gospel should never be negotiated from our side. No, this is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. It's not up for negotiation. Oh, yes, there's things that we don't understand. That's true. But we're not dogmatic about those things. But there are many, many things that we do understand, and the church does understand. They're not going to be changed for you. As I said, besides, if you're content to live in the world, then really, you don't have true faith. Your eyes haven't been opened. And we shouldn't be afraid of saying that, right? Sometimes, "Oh, you know, I don't want to lose this fish, you know, I want to reel it in." Well, no, that's not a good thing. We need to bring them in the right way. Again, going back to Pilgrim's Progress, you remember some people that he talked to and he said to them, how did you get in? I mean, you're saying all of these things. How did you even get in here? Oh, we just jumped over the wall. They didn't go to that gate of the evangelist. They just jumped over the top. They didn't believe the same things because they didn't confess faith. They didn't confess unyielding commitment to God and to His Word. No, we have to hold them to that. Not that they have to understand everything the Word of God says, of course. We don't give them an examination and say, well, unless you get everything right, you're not going to come in. But we certainly won't let anybody into membership that says, well, you know, I've read the Bible, I don't like this part of it. So that part of it, I'm not going to believe. And we say, well, then you're not going to come in. Not because we don't like you, but because God will not accept you on that basis. You can't come to God and say, you know, I'll go wherever you tell me and I like it. And I will believe whatever you tell me if it is agreeable to me. No, that's not the way that we come. No, we come 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, let me remind you, because what we have in the world is nothing. It's because what we have in the world is certain death and eternal destruction. That's what we have. How can such people put themselves in the driver's seat? I want to know. And why would we allow them to do so? And so the comeback to this demand by them, as I say, is this. If you're happy where you are, then stay where you are. If you can tolerate the world, if you can be at home in the world, that's where you belong. Because you won't be at home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you so love the world, you can't love God. And you seem to want to hang on to the world and drag the world in with you, but it's not going to happen. And so we do want to commend the gospel, people of God. But we don't want to sell the gospel short. We don't want to modify the gospel. Because that will do them no good, and it'll do you no good either. And so she said, wherever you dwell, I will dwell. As I said a few minutes ago, there are people that come to the church in various lands where they are not coming into a very comfortable and safe place. And for them to say, I will dwell where you dwell, or I will worship where you worship, is a tremendous, tremendous statement. It exposes their lives. It exposes their safety. And yet they are able to say it. Yet they turn up to worship. Why? Because they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know it's only in Him that they have life. That's what they're persuaded of. And that's why they are unyielding in their unity with the people of God. And so Moses, here he is. He's basically third in command, second in command, I guess, in Egypt. He has all of this luxury, all of this power. But what does he do? He chooses to associate and be known with the people of God than with the Egyptians. That's what it says about Moses in Hebrews. He had everything this world has to offer. And yet, when he looks at a couple of the slaves of the people of God, and one is being abused, he takes the side of the people of God. And when those people are fighting amongst themselves, he comes to their he comes to intervene, to call them to unity with one another. There was an expression of genuine faith. Though I have everything, and the people of God have nothing, I am willing and ready to sacrifice everything to be one with them rather than one with Egypt. People of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not as respected as it used to be in our country. People look down on Christians. They think they are naive. They think they are simple. And that they are being manipulated by religion. And they ridicule the scriptures and the way that we live. And so for us to associate with the people of God isn't something that is easy to do these days. People think you're weird. And we have it light compared with other countries. I mean, if we think that is burdensome, you haven't seen anything yet. But there's a love that we have with the people of God. Because they are the people of God. Not because personality-wise we hit it off, not because we have the same interest. No, not because of that. It's because of who they are. They are the people of God. And that's who we want to be. You know, come Judgment Day, we want to stand with the people of God. We don't want to stand with the people of the world. Well, if we're going to stand with the people of God before the judgment seat of Christ, then we better stand with them in this world. You can't stand with the world in this world and then hope to stand with the people of God in the next. No. Not going to work. No, now we need to be with the people of God. In the good times and in the difficult times. No, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. I won't say, oh, this is not comfortable for me. I don't want it anymore. No. To be a child of God, to be with the people of God, I am willing to undergo anything and everything. To be known, to have that privilege of being known as the people of God. No, your people shall be my people. We need to be so thankful to God that He has given us the privilege and the honor of being part and parcel of His body. And though we might say many things that we don't agree with our fellow churches, we should always be careful how we speak about the people of God. We need to be very generous in our words when we are speaking about the people of God. Because they are the people of God. And as I say, that doesn't mean that we don't have differences. That doesn't mean that we don't challenge one another to be faithful to the scriptures. That doesn't mean that we can't make mistakes as individual churches or even as denominations. And we need to help one another come to a more fuller understanding of the scriptures. And we are so blessed because we have such a rich heritage. All of that aside, though, we need to be very careful that we speak encouragingly of God's people. And that's why it's always we need to be very careful when we talk about people not being Christians or it not being a true church. We better make sure that that is actually the case before we make such a statement, because it's a very, very damaging statement to make about people. Not that there aren't false churches, there are. But we better make sure that we are absolutely certain that that is the case before we make that statement. Because we don't want to hurt the people of God, God's children. And your God will be my God. That's what Ruth is committing herself to the Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and earth. It's that gospel that is forefront in our minds when we make confession of our faith. It's not to do with the people. It's not that they are so wonderful. It's not that we have so much trust in them that they are going to be faithful. Because after all, in the days of Ruth, the people of God weren't that faithful. It was kind of an up and down life that they lived. No, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the cross. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in response to Him that we say, Lord, wherever your people go, that's where I'm going to go. Wherever they live, that's where I'm going to go. No matter what. Because they may be unfaithful, they may not always take the best route, but the fact of the matter is, you're the one that has them in your wonderful arms. And you're the one that will discipline them. You're the one that will bring them in the right way. And sometimes that's what we have to see with people. You know, we all have different journeys. Somehow, you know, we come to the Reformed faith and we think everybody should be there and they should be there yesterday. But we never came there yesterday. I mean, we had such a long journey going. I mean, I started out I didn't know any better, but a Baptist church. We didn't even know what dispensationalism was at that time, but that's what it was. But the fact of the matter was, our faith was genuine. We honestly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were committed to. Not to the minister, not to the local church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was in that church that we found the fellowship of God's people, imperfect as some of their understanding was. But slowly, as we were faithful to Him, the Lord led us to a fuller and fuller understanding of faith. And that's what we have to say to people. They may be in a certain place, but they will never make that jump to a Reformed church. But what we have to call them to is faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will take care of the rest. He took care of you. He took care of me. He can take care of them as well. He took care of Ruth. And look where she started. And with what company she had. But look where she ended up. She was in the messianic line. What a wonderful place God brought her to. But what a wonderful profession she had. And there was this unending perseverance. She wasn't just looking for the good times. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. People of God, it's not that we have this grandeur hope and vision that these people are going to be successful. You know, like some company that is just starting up, and we have this idea that they're really going to be successful, so we're just going to put everything into that company ourselves. Buy all the stock that we can. Because in the long term, we think it's going to really do well. That wasn't the case with Ruth. There's no telling how things would turn out. But it doesn't matter. It didn't matter to her. The fact that she was a child of God, the fact that she was with the people of God, she didn't care how it went. Nothing could take away the treasure that she had in her faith in God. And so even if they would die, even if they would die, their life would end, they would still be rich toward God. I mean, look at Abraham, right? God promised him so much. And he left his like Ruth, right? He left his his family behind, even though some of them he brought along with him, and all that he knew, the place where he lived, and he went off to the land of Canaan. When he got there, of course, it was already occupied. And he never did own that land all of his life. I mean, he owned a field, but what was it? A burial place. That's all he had. But you see, Hebrews tells us that he looked beyond an earthly city. His eyes were fixed on that heavenly city, whose maker and founder is God himself. That abiding city, that heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what Ruth had in her heart and mind. It wasn't that she was looking to this world and to this life for all of her hopes and dreams, as it were, to be realized. No, no, no. The world doesn't have enough to satisfy the expectations that God has put in our hearts. Even if we have all the world and all the riches of this world, we would not trade it in for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be such an unbalanced trade. It would be like giving jewels, in trade for garbage. I mean, who would do that? Who would make that trade? Nobody. So Ruth has her eyes fixed to the eternal well-being of God's people, that even death cannot take away. And that's why when death does come to God's people, not by virtue of just age, but when death comes unexpectedly, when death comes because of persecution, as the martyrs found out, like Stephen, they didn't consider themselves as those that are robbed, those that are ransacked as far as their treasure is concerned. None of them thought that way. No, but they gave an eloquent testimony. Even in the pains and the anguish of death, they gave an eloquent testimony that their hearts were never set on this earth and the things of this earth. But like Abraham, they looked forward to that heavenly city, and now, in those last hours, they were ever closer to the realization of that city than they ever were before. And so these people, when they say, "Where you die, I will die, gladly die, that I will stand with you rather than desert God. I will stand, even if it means death, I will stand." And she did. On God's people have. And so you have to ask that question yourself. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I part of the people of God to that extent that I see them as people that are blessed by God? That's why they're so valuable. That's why they're so blessed. Not because of who they are in and of themselves. It's because of who their Father is. It's because who their God is. And the fact that He is protecting them and preserving them. That I want to be with them. I want to have the same end as them. I want to have the same life as them. I want to be with them for eternity. People, that's what a genuine profession is. And that kind of profession doesn't go up and down because of the circumstances of our lives. It doesn't go up and down whether we agree with what the direction the church is going in terms of various decisions that it makes. And we go off in a huff sometimes. Oh, no, I don't want to be part of that church anymore because of this, this, and this. There are legitimate reasons sometimes when we have to do that. But there are many other times when people just do it because they just don't agree with certain things. And they can be menial things. Don't agree that we should have a building, buy a building. Agree that we should have an organ. Agree that we should change the color of the carpet. Or whatever it is. People get so worked up. They need to go back to their profession of faith. And say, these people are the people of God. And I am going to be one with these people. And I'm going to stand with these people. And I'm going to serve with these people. Because I love this God who's made such wonderful promises to me. That whereas at one time I was dead in my trespasses and sins, at one time I was so insignificant, I should have been ignored by God. People should have just walked by and not given me a second thought. But He not only gave me a second thought, He gave me His Son and redeemed me. Instead of judging me as I rightly deserved, He put rings on my fingers and sandals on my feet and wonderful clothes of honor that He put upon me. And He rejoiced along with His angel. It is this God to whom I belong and gladly serve. And to my dying breath, I will honor Him and glorify Him in the good times and the bad. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to express our gratitude for the fact that You took us in. Took us in from our rebellion. Took us in from our sin. And Lord, we that crucified Your beloved Son, You reached out in Your redemptive arm and embraced us by Your grace. And our Father in heaven, we're so glad that we are part of Your people, part of Your body. And our Father, to us the world looks so insignificant. It looks so empty. It does not satisfy us in the least. Our Father, we have tasted of Your good gift. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may always love and honor You in all that we do. And our Father, no matter how difficult things may get in this world, and for us personally, nevertheless, our gratitude to You will never wane. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in that faith, we would live out this week, devoting all of our energy and effort to promoting this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may come in from that wretchedness that is in the world and come into the glories of heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would continue to call out of this world all those that You've ordained to eternal life and all those that You've granted faith to see and love the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.